And well, good morning, Grace Church. It's thankful that we get to gather together this morning. If you are new or visiting, I want to welcome you here as well. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, as a church, we are dedicating the first 4 weeks to observing Advent. And what does Advent mean? It means arrival. We are anticipating the Advent, or the arrival of Jesus, the promised Messiah. In our series on Advent, we are taking the time to reflect on hope, peace, love, and joy, which all point and focus to the much-anticipated and hope-filled arrival of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to reflect and observe the Advent of peace. Now, let's just spend some time in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the gift that it is to gather together as a church family. I thank you today that we can partake in fellowship, that we can sing praise to you and spend time in worshiping you. Father, I just pray for our hearts. I pray that you would prepare our hearts for what you have to teach us through your word as we look at Zechariah's song and the events that led up to it. Father, as we reflect on peace, I just pray, Lord, that your peace would truly just rule in our hearts. I thank you because of sending your son Jesus, Lord, and to take the place that we deserved on the cross, that through Jesus that we have a restored relationship with you, to where that you invite us to rest in your peace, and that we have an everlasting home with you, Lord. I thank you for that hope. I thank you for the joy that that brings, and I thank you for your love, which is so evident in how you demonstrated that for us through giving us your son. Father, I just pray for us today. I pray for those of us maybe who are in this room who have never experienced your peace, who have never experienced your joy, your love, or the hope, Lord, that you are offering. I pray that today, Lord, that they would consider Jesus and this free gift of grace that you are offering, Lord. And I pray for those of us who have been following you, Lord. I just pray that if we're in a season that we aren't feeling your peace, or we're not feeling these your love or your joy, I just pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would tend to our hearts, you would tune our hearts to sing your praise. And Father, I pray for those who are in that season, in this Christmas season, I just pray, Lord, that they would just feel the being able to be vulnerable, to be able to share what they're going through, and ultimately, Lord, that they would take these emotions and feelings to you, their loving Father. Father, as we look at our passage this morning, I pray, Lord, that it's just such a reminder of how you fulfill your promises, Lord, of how we look at the Old Testament and how it is just fulfilled in Jesus, how the promised Messiah has come. And I just pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts. I pray, Lord, that if anything would be a distraction, that it would just be overlooked or taken away, and that the gospel would just be made clear. And Father, I pray for those who are listening would be able to hear a message that's better than I am able to give it. And I thank you for your kindness and grace to us this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So what is peace? As I looked at how our culture defines peace, it is defined as the absence of war or the absence of conflict. However, peace is so much more than just the absence of conflict. The world and its understanding of peace delivers a message of how to obtain peace through a variety of different avenues that in the end, they don't deliver true hope-filled peace. Worldly peace is temporary, it's circumstantial. Worldly peace is always changing. The peace that God promises us in his word brings about a wholeness and completeness, and his peace is eternal. This peace was brought by and obtained through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Its meaning is to be complete or whole. Shalom can be referred to a state of a person's well-being. And when used as a verb, to bring shalom or to bring peace is to make complete or to restore. The Bible Project defines it by saying this: the core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations. And when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. The kings of Israel in the Old Testament were appointed by God to lead the nation of Israel, and a part of their role was to cultivate a state of shalom, or a state of peace in the nation. However, throughout Israel's history, this rarely happened. The prophet Isaiah, who was under the reign of such kings, looked forward to a future king, the Messiah, who was the Prince of Peace. He says, prophesying in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, he says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." This now brings us to today's passage. After the time the prophets ended with Malachi, God was silent for 400 years. God has now broken the silence with Zechariah by sending him good news that something extraordinary was about to happen. The main idea of our passage today is that Zechariah's song prophetically points to the coming Messiah and how his son John is commissioned by God to prepare the way for Jesus. So Zechariah's song prophetically points to the coming Messiah and how his son John is commissioned by God to prepare the way for Jesus. So the outline for today of what we're looking at, we're going to look at the context of our passage, the setting of what of where they're in, and then our first point is Zechariah at the temple. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. Then number 2, we're looking at the birth of John, verses 57 to 66. And then Zechariah's song, which is also known as the Benedictus, from verses 67 to 79, and then we'll move into our takeaways. But let's look at the context of our passage today. And since the time of the prophet Malachi, again, there had been no prophetic word from God for 400 years. God was silent for those years. During this time, Israel fell into a state of darkness. The setting of our passage takes place when the evil King Herod was ruling over the nation of Israel. He was appointed as king by the Roman Senate, which also alludes to the Roman Empire oppressing Israel during this time. Not only was Israel oppressed by evil rulers, but some of Israel's own spiritual leaders fell into a state of legalism and corruption. It was truly a dark time in Israel. However, there were still faithful men and women devoted to God who were holding on to the hope that the promised Messiah was soon to come. We see this in Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 6 says that they are both righteous before God and walk blamelessly in his commandments. Zechariah and Elizabeth are a couple that you would want to model your life after. They were strong in character and had a reputation of being people who loved God and were obedient to his commandments. Their love for God was evident. Now I invite you to turn to our passage, and we're going to read chapter 1, verses 5 to 17. So that's chapter 1, verses 5 to 17. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, Zechariah was a priest from the division of Abijah, as we read. And at this time in Israel, there were about 20,000 priests throughout the country. And they were all organized by divisions. Each of these divisions were given 2 weeks during the year of temple duties. The privilege to offer incense for a priest was rare. The fact that Zechariah was chosen through the casting of lots to perform it To enter the holy place was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. Again, since the time of the prophet Malachi, there had been no prophetic word from God for 400 years. Until now, God has broken his silence by sending his angel Gabriel to speak to Zechariah. Throughout the Bible, it is known that angels are powerful, supernatural beings who are created by God, and that their very appearance would be overwhelming to be in the presence of. So it's not surprising that fear would have overwhelmed or overtaken Zechariah. Yet the angel tells him to not be afraid, for he is about to share a wonderful message from God himself. This message is that Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a son who is to be named John, and he is going to be set apart by God for a special purpose and role. His purpose is to prepare the way for the promised Messiah, calling people to repentance and pointing people to Jesus. And now we're going to look at verses 18 to 25. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me and take away my reproach among people." Now Zechariah's response to the sudden, bold appearance of the angel and hearing this extraordinary promise is a response of doubt. It's a response of unbelief. This response is like how Abraham and Sarai doubted God's promise in giving them a son in Genesis 18. Instead of looking to God in faith, instead of focusing on God and his vertical relationship with him, he shifts his focus to the horizontal, only what his eyes could see in front of him. He's doubting God's capability and word because he's seeing just how him and his wife are advanced in years and how the thought of having a son was impossible for them. Even though it was abundantly clear that God was speaking to him, his heart was still in a state of unbelief. He doubted the God in whom he loved. Now, it is interesting to contrast Zechariah's response to the angel with Mary's response to the angel of good news about how she was to conceive. Zechariah, being a priest, should understand what has been promised to him. He would have been an expert in the law, and he would know the prophecies well. One would think that he would respond in faith, but he does not. Mary, however, does respond in faith, and she trusts in the angel's words. In Zechariah's unbelief, he asked for a sign from the angel of how these events were going to happen. Now, to contrast with Mary again, Mary simply and humbly asked how these events were going to happen. But Zechariah, he asked for a sign. Zechariah's response of unbelief is severely punished. God disciplined him by making him mute, and we read later in verse 62 that he was potentially deaf as well. So God made him mute and deaf. Ironically, Zechariah received the sign that he asked for and received it through God making him mute. And this sign would last until the promise is fulfilled 9 months later with John being born. God's sovereign plan of salvation has been set in motion, and nothing was going to stop it, not even Zechariah's unbelief. Now, the events that occurred to Zechariah and Elizabeth are parallel with the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, who, like Elizabeth, was barren for a great deal of time. Hannah faithfully sought the Lord and prayed for a son, and God heard Hannah's prayer and blessed her by opening her womb and gave her a son who was to be named Samuel. And her son Samuel was also set apart for a special purpose and role. Samuel's role was to prepare the way for the future king, that is, King David, was to come. And like Samuel's role, John was to prepare the way for the future king, for Israel's true king, Jesus the Messiah. And now we're going to jump ahead in our story 9 months later. We're going to look at the birth of John. I'm going to read verses 57 to 66. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." In verse 57, we read that the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. The Life Application Bible Commentary says this: "News that Elizabeth, an old woman, who had been childless all her life, had given birth would have astounded everyone. They would have considered this God's mercy on her, because children were considered to be blessings from the Lord. In her old age, God had taken away Elizabeth's barrenness and gave her a son. This was indeed cause for great rejoicing." Now, the same community that rejoiced with them at John's birth became a potential threat to Zechariah and Elizabeth as well. It became a threat to their obedience. As part of their tradition in Jewish culture, the expectation was that they were to name the baby after Zechariah, or maybe after a family relative. Yet we read that Zechariah and Elizabeth were obedient to God by naming their baby John, regardless of the social pressure that they were facing. When Zechariah wrote John's name on that tablet in verse 63, it was an act of faithful obedience towards God's command. In verse 64, we see God enabled him to speak again, and his very words were ones of a heart of faith, blessing and praising God. We see how this man's heart has been transformed from a hardened heart that was in a state of unbelief to a heart that has responded in faith, wholeheartedly believing in God's promise. We could view God's punishment, that is, making him mute and deaf for 9 months, as being harsh. However, it truly was God's grace and kindness towards Zechariah, because through God's discipline, it transformed Zechariah's heart. It was an opportunity for Zechariah to spend that time immersed in God's word. He had time to study the prophecies of Scripture and see how God is now moving towards those prophecies being fulfilled. It would also have been a time where he was devoted to being with God in prayer, free from distraction. I imagine as time went on, Zechariah would have seen God's promise playing out and seeing how his wife's baby bump and Mary's baby bump grow. He was literally witnessing God's plan unfolding before his eyes. Now the news of John's birth spread throughout the nation, as it was clear that God was at work and something significant was happening. Now Zechariah's song, also known as the Benedictus, we're going to look at verses 67 to 79. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.'" I'm actually going to stop here. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah breaks out in song that was overflowing from a heart that is now confident in God's word. He no longer spoke words of doubt, but he spoke words of praise. It was more than just a song. It was also words of prophecy that spoke about the coming Messiah. Mary's song and Zechariah's song are like each other in that they both spoke of the coming redemption in Israel. Mary ended her song with themes of God's redemptive plan for the nation of Israel, and Zechariah starts off continuing the theme of God's redemptive plan for his people with more attention given to the fulfillment of prophecy. In this section of the song, Zechariah acknowledges that God is fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 says this: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And indeed, at this moment, Jesus the Messiah was present in Mary's womb, and God's plan to redeem his people was in motion. The themes of redemption in this section of the song refer back to the times in the Old Testament that God redeemed and delivered the nation of Israel. For example, when Israel was enslaved to the nation of Egypt, God intervened and he delivered them from the hand and the oppression of the Egyptians. During the setting of our passage, Israel was being heavily oppressed by the hands of the Roman Empire. Their view of the coming Messiah was that they were going to be delivered or redeemed from the Romans who were oppressing them. Yet God in his sovereignty was going to bring redemption from something far greater, the redemption from sin. Now Zechariah acknowledges that the coming of the Messiah is part of a fulfillment of the covenant that he made with King David. In the Davidic covenant, God promised David in 2 Samuel 7 that the promised Messiah would come through his ancestral line. Zechariah also brings our attention to how God remembered his covenant with Abraham from Genesis chapter 22, that through Abraham's offspring, God would bless the world. This was fulfilled through Jesus, the promised Messiah, emphasizing that this gift was not just for Israel, but it was for the whole world as well. The promised Messiah is now coming. God is fulfilling his promise. Now we're going to look at verses 76 to 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now Zechariah, you know, shifts his focus towards his son, singing about how John has been set apart by God to prepare the way for the Messiah, and how John is another fulfillment of God's promise. Zechariah is proclaiming the words from the angel that were given to him, words that he first doubted, but now he believes in them. The announcement of the miracle of John's birth is a fulfillment of Malachi's final words of prophecy in the Old Testament. Malachi 4:5-6 says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." John is to fulfill the role of Elijah, calling people to repentance and pointing people to Jesus, proclaiming the salvation that is only received in Jesus. Zechariah ends his song with final words of prophecy about the coming Messiah, that Jesus is going to bring light to this dark world, and highlights that Jesus is going to guide us into the way of peace, which echoes Isaiah's words that he is the Prince of Peace. The birth of Jesus signifies the coming of peace, a peace that only comes from God. Prior to Jesus, we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. Due to our sinful state, we were living apart from God, with his wrath turned towards us because of our sin. In our sin, we had conflict with God. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love for us, demonstrated his love for us through his Son, where although we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Through his death and his resurrection, Jesus conquered sin and death, satisfying God's wrath towards us. Through Jesus, our relationship with God is restored. Once in conflict with God, now resting in his peace, in Jesus, God is offering his gift of grace to us so that we may enter his rest, his peace, and receive the forgiveness of our sins. Through Jesus, God, he adopts us into our family. He indwells us with his Holy Spirit and grants us everlasting life with him. Now, the only way to acquire God's wonderful promise of salvation is through believing in Jesus, turning away from our sin through repentance and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus is giving you and me an invitation to receive his peace. Now the world delivers a message that we can find peace on our own. Like Zechariah's doubt, we want signs. We want signs from God that give us peace of mind in this unpredictable world that we live in. We want signs that all will be okay, like maybe it's through the form of home insurance, locks on our doors, financial security, or maybe it's through building walls around us so that we can avoid having conflict either with friends or family or the outside world. Whatever avenue that may be, we like to have control to try and keep our own state of peace, and that is the message that the world wants to give us. Now, the peace that Jesus gives is not temporary or circumstantial or changing. His peace is this. His peace is everlasting. His peace is constant. His peace is satisfying, and his peace brings hope. And the same peace that Jesus has with the Father, he is extending to us. And Jesus himself says this in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now this Christmas, regardless of what your circumstance is, don't let your hearts be troubled. I invite you to consider Jesus and this wonderful gift of peace that he is offering to you today. Now we're going to move into our takeaways. Now if you are here today and have never experienced God's peace, I invite you to not let today pass by you. If you want to know how you can experience God's peace, either myself or any of the elders would be happy to speak with you. Friends, if you are a Christ follower and the shalom of God or the peace of God seems elusive to you, we need to address this and we want to help you with that as well. And one of the ways that we grow in our shalom is growing in our relationship with God. We can grow in our relationship with the following takeaway. Now, like Zechariah, we can all struggle with doubt and unbelief, where we don't always respond to God in faith. We all, as well, like Zechariah, ask for signs. Yet as we look at today's passage and spend time in his word, we see that God reassures us that he is faithful to keep and fulfill his promises. As Zechariah spent time in scripture and seeing God's word being fulfilled, it brought reassurance and a heart change that responded in faith. As a church, let us encourage each other to participate in reading our Bibles. In the new year, we're again going to be starting Read Through the Bible in a Year with different Bible teams or options to join. Now, we want to be a church that is spending time in God's Word. So take the time to be in God's Word and with God in prayer. Like Zechariah, God can transform our hearts, respond to him in faith, and rest in his peace regardless of our circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for this passage. I thank you, Lord, for just how it points to you, how it points to your son. Lord, I thank you for just the work that you did in Zechariah's life. I thank you, Lord, that, Father, that we can, in our sinfulness, we can relate to Zechariah. Lord, that how in our sin we are tempted to take control. We are tempted to ask you for signs. We are tempted to doubt. We are tempted to live in a state of unbelief. We're tempted to only focus on what we can see around us, that we can only see our circumstances, and that, Lord, that is a temptation that blinds us from you. It blinds us from your faithfulness. It blinds us from the hope that we have in you. It blinds us from your peace, your joy, your love. It blinds us, Lord, from just seeing the truth that you have in your word for us. And Father, I just pray for today. I pray that today we would truly seek you, Lord, as in the days leading up to Christmas, as we anticipate just celebrating Jesus' birth and what that means for us. Father, I pray that we would seek you with all our hearts. Father, I pray that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise. And I pray, Lord, that you would just do a work in our hearts. Father, if there are those of us who aren't experiencing your love, or maybe we don't feel worthy of your love, or maybe we don't feel like we deserve your peace or your joy and that we haven't been experiencing it, I pray, Lord, that, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would remind them of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, that we are forgiven for our sins, that in Christ there is no condemnation for us, for our sins have been paid for. Our relationship with you has been restored in Jesus, and we can receive your peace, and this peace can never leave us, Lord. This joy would never leave us, or your love, for it is constant, it is never changing, it is eternal. And I thank you that you have adopted us into your family, those who have put their faith in you, and that we have an everlasting home with you, Lord. And Father, I pray for those who are here today who don't know you, who have never experienced your peace. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that they would consider Jesus. I pray that today would be a day that they would be willing to ask or just reach out about how that they are able to receive this peace that you are offering and receive just the forgiveness, Lord, as well in your grace. Father, I pray as a church family that we would encourage one another, that we would point each other to you, that we would point each other to Jesus, and that we would strive side by side together, Lord, for the faith of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that we would be praying for each other, that we would pray for each other in our Bible reading, in our disciplines, Lord. Father, Lord, in our sinfulness and in our humanity, Lord, we are so tempted, Lord. We are prone to wander from the one we love. And we love you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen us and provide us with what we need, Lord, to be able to endure and persevere and spend time in the Word. And I pray that that time in the Word would be just a time of rejoicing and praise as we see your faithfulness and we see your promises and your goodness. And I pray that this Christmas season that we would truly rest in you, that our heart's affections would be for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.